Well, good morning, everyone. Today's Bible reading is a two-parter. It'll begin in Proverbs chapter 26, going verses 13 to 16, and that can be found on page 941 in the Pew Bible. And then we'll move over to chapter 31 and reading verses 10 to 31, which will finish off the book. Beginning at 26:13. A sluggard says, "There's a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. A sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He is too lazy to bring it to his mouth. A sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven people who answer discreetly." Now over to page 948. Chapter 31, starting at verse 10. "A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still night. She provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hand to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed in strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honor her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate."
Well, today as we continue in our series on Proverbs, we're thinking through what does Proverbs have to say about work, our work life, but more than that, sort of the way that we work in all of life. And you might be thinking, that's an unusual passage to have just read, but hopefully it'll become clear as we go through. But before we jump in, let's ask our great God for wisdom as we hear his word. Let's pray. Father God, as we have already prayed this morning, we thank you that you are a God who delights to give wisdom to those who ask. And so we come to you this morning and ask, please grant us your wisdom, particularly in the area of work. Let us be those who are wise. Please help us be those who fear you and who live in line with your design, that we might be blessed, but also that we might be a blessing to those around us. For your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I remember when I was at uni, I had a part-time job at a company that did mineral analysis for mining exploration. We basically told mining companies how much gold they had in their samples. It was a pretty sort of basic sort of a job. When I started there, I was in the prep section, which meant that it was my job to take samples, however they were given to us, whether it was dirt or sand or sort of rock samples, and put them through a puck mill, which was basically a giant automated mortar and pestle. It basically ground the sample down to a really fine powder that can then be analysed for gold. Now, it was pretty unskilled sort of work. It was really hot, incredibly dusty. I had to wear like a legit dust mask, like the silicone ones that seal really properly and have like the proper filters. I had to wear one of those all day, but I did it because it paid the rent. Because you see, I needed the money, basically. And we'll find out about that in a sec. But I only worked in the prep section for about a week, right? Because after a week, I got poached to go and help the boss's brother in the warehouse section. They needed someone that they could actually trust to work unsupervised. And apparently in that 1 week, working in the prep section, just showing up and actually doing my job, that set me apart from some of the other workers. It actually worked out really well for me. Because let me tell you, working in the warehouse was way nicer than working in the really dusty, hot, sort of pulverizing dirt samples all day. For me, in that instance, not being lazy actually paid off. But that's often the way, isn't it? When you're lazy, it often doesn't end well. That's just an observation of life. But when you're diligent, people actually notice that. And so as we think about work, can I ask you the question, where do you find yourself on the lazy, diligent spectrum? I ask because your answer to that question will likely shape the rest of your life or your whole life. It will have an impact on every facet of your life. Today in Proverbs, we're going to be exploring what it has to say about work. How does the wise person, the person living in line with God's design, approach work? What approach to work is more likely to lead to human flourishing? Not only for you, but also for others. Is that a question you've asked? After all, work is something that we all have to do in our lives. And so how can you and I work in such a way that's wise, that honours and pleases our Lord? Well, Proverbs is a great place to go for an answer to that question. And so let's have a look at how God holds out to us his wisdom in the way that we approach work. Well, I think the first thing we see really clearly in Proverbs is that the wise person isn't lazy. We'll see this from Proverbs 26, verse 13. A sluggard says, "There's a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. A sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He's too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. A sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven people who answer discreetly." It's interesting, Proverbs seemed to reserve some of its most biting, sarcastic criticisms for the person who is habitually lazy. Gives them a great name. I don't know, I just love this name, sluggard. Even the word just conveys what it's trying to convey, doesn't it? Like a slug. You see how Proverbs pokes fun at the sluggard? They're always making pathetic excuses and blaming others for why they're not doing something. There's a lion in the road. That's why I couldn't come to work today. A lion ate my homework. What about the next one? A sluggard just seems to be hinged to their bed like a door. They just sort of roll from one side of the bed to the other. They're just constantly sleeping in. They can't even bother to put food in their mouth. Makes me think of that meme, I don't know. I'm really hungry and I went to the cupboard and there was no food in there, there was just ingredients. That's potentially slightly sluggardly. And yet, sluggards think themselves wise. There's this self-deception thing going on with sluggards. I don't know if you're picking up on this, Proverbs is incredibly mocking towards the lazy. And I think the reason is that it's completely antithetical to the wise life. It goes against how God made us and designed us to live. Because in creation, God designed humanity to work. He designed us to look after and cultivate his creation. Work didn't come about as a result of the fall. It wasn't just all leisure time and then sort of we fell into sin and that's when work happened. No, work was before the fall. It's actually a good gift from God. It's part of our responsibility as God's image bearers. Now, granted, work has become hard because of our fall into sin. It's actually tainted by thorns and thistles we see in the third chapter of the Bible. You and I are probably all too familiar with that. There's bad bosses. There's futility has crept into our work. There's terrible co-workers. And yet none of that excuses us from the job that God's given us to do in work. And here, I want to actually expand our idea of what is involved in work. I'm not just talking about paid work here. I think this sort of incorporates all of life. This includes study, parenting, volunteering. I'd even say it extends to chores around the house. The good and wise life that God wants for us, the life well lived, won't be lazy. Because not only is it foolish, the consequences for life are often pretty terrible. We'll go to another proverb for this, and we'll go to Proverbs 24, verse 30. It says this, "I went past the field of a sluggard, past the vineyard of someone who has no sense. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds. The stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man." Now, perpetual laziness in general will often lead to the crumbling of life. It invites poverty to assault you like an armed robber. Now, I'm sure each of us can think of exceptions to this. We can think of those who are fabulously wealthy because they've inherited it from a parent maybe who worked really hard, but who were in the process of squandering it. Often it's short-lived. But even when it's not, they're the exception that prove the rule. The consequences to a life of laziness in general are pretty awful. And God, in speaking to us through wisdom, actually wants to spare us from that. Instead, he wants to hold out to us a wise life. You know, as I was reading through some of those descriptions of the sluggard in Proverbs 26 and even in Proverbs 24 there, I felt very seen. It actually felt like it was describing my teenage and young adult self. Because that job that I talked about in the intro, I actually needed to get in order to pay the rent. Because in my fourth year of uni, I actually failed some subjects. And so I needed to repeat them in my fifth year then. But that actually put me below the threshold for receiving Centrelink payments. So I still had uni to do, but I had no income anymore. And so I had to find a job. Now, I could use the excuse that in my fourth year, I got a girlfriend, and that's the reason why I failed. But that's a classic sluggard move, isn't it? Blame someone else. When the reality was, I was just lazy. I preferred to stay up late, playing video games or reading. It left me tired. I found myself sleeping through lectures. I was just generally pretty unmotivated to do my assessment. And because I was sluggardly, I had to face the consequences. I think that's what happens when you and I give into laziness. Laziness robs us. It sometimes can seem wise, like it's an escape from a difficult situation or the difficulty of actually working. But there's almost always a sting in the tail, as it were. Laziness will almost always make things worse. The difficulty that you're trying to avoid will just grow. Laziness is folly. It's utterly short-sighted. And so can I ask, do you ever find yourself giving into laziness? Now, I'm not talking about occasionally having an unproductive day. I'm talking about as you reflect on your life, is there a pattern of continued laziness? Are you good at coming up with excuses for not doing things or for having a nap? Are you in the habit of taking slightly longer lunch breaks than you're entitled to? Do you find yourself putting things off till tomorrow when you could really do them today? Do you regularly feel that slight guilt that you know you should be doing something, but instead of doing it, instead of sort of facing the pain of just sucking it up and doing it, you just try and escape for a little bit into the endless scroll of Facebook or Instagram or go down a YouTube or TikTok rabbit hole, just looking for some kind of escape? Please hear Proverbs. Laziness is destructive. But it's not only destructive to you, it's also destructive to everyone around you, to everyone you live with, to your boss. For those of you who are bosses, you know this all too well. To your co-workers who have to pick up the slack. Laziness falls short of loving God and loving our neighbor. It's bad for you. And if you were here last week, you would have seen that Lady Wisdom, who calls to us through this book, is actually none other than the Lord Jesus himself. And so Jesus is calling to you and I through Proverbs to show us the foolishness of laziness. He wants us to see that it will rob us. It diminishes us. It stops us doing what God made us to do. And so if laziness is a thing for you, please heed these words. Please turn away from laziness. And instead, turn to the alternative, which we'll see in our final passage. Proverbs tells us that the wise life, the alternative to laziness, is actually a life of diligence. And to see this, we're going to look at our slightly unusual passage. We're going to look at Proverbs 31. We're going to pick it up from verse 10. Sorry if that's super small. Hopefully you've got church Bibles available. But I'll read it from verse 10. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it's still night. She provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. Now you might be wondering, why on earth are we looking at Proverbs 31? And particularly if you're a wife or a woman in general, this proverb potentially just makes you groan under the weight of expectation, maybe the weight of not measuring up to this. And unfortunately, that's often how this proverb is being used. But I actually want to make the argument that Proverbs 31, the wife of noble character, is actually a personification of Lady Wisdom herself. You see, in the whole of Proverbs 1 to 4, the author calls us to listen to Lady Wisdom, to make our home with her, to come and dine in her house. All of these pictures are pictures of deep relational intimacy. And now remember, the book is framed as an instruction of a father to a son. And so here, at the very end of Proverbs, this father is basically wanting his son to marry himself to wisdom. This idealized wife is actually none other than Lady Wisdom herself in human form. She's the embodiment of all the wisdom contained in Proverbs. She is the model wise person. And as such, I think she can function as example for all of us here, whether we're men or women. And we'll potentially come back to her as this series unfolds. But for now, I just want us to think about her work ethic. Because, as I said, she embodies wisdom. She embodies diligence in her work. Have a look at verse 13. It tells us that she selects her wool and flax. She's careful with the work that she picks. But then she works with eager hands. Verse 15 tells us she's an early riser and she works hard to provide for her family. But more than her family, her servants as well. Verse 17 tells us she works vigorously. And in verse 27, we see that she watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. This woman of wisdom, she works hard. She's the epitome of diligence in her life. She picks her projects carefully and then follows through. And one of the things that stands out from this portrait of this idealized woman is her diligence doesn't just bring blessing to herself. Do you see in this passage how, like ripples on a pond, that blessing just flows out of her? Her husband is honored. He's not lacking anything. Her children are provided for. Later on in the proverb, we see that even in winter, they're clothed in scarlet. She provides for her servants even. And more than that, she actually contributes to the overall economic prosperity of her whole community. Whereas the sluggard destroys himself and brings everyone around him down, the diligent person actually becomes a source of blessing to everyone around them. I think this is how God designed his people to be. God calls a people to himself that they might live in line with his wisdom, his design, knowing that this will actually work best for them. It'll be a blessing to them when they live like that. But then they will also be a blessing to the world. This is how God designed us. Now, when I think of diligence, there's lots of people that spring into my mind. Many of them here at church, but because it's a bit weird to talk about people you know as examples, I want to tell you about Andrew. Andrew was the vice principal at the college that I went to down in Brisbane. And he's probably the most diligent person I've ever met. He was ridiculous, this guy. Firstly, he was probably a bit of an administrative genius, so he was super efficient with his time. Just the amount of stuff that he was able to pack in was incredible, because he lectured multiple subjects, as well as being the vice principal and doing a lot of the administrative load just to make the college run. But more than that, he was really accessible for students, so he was constantly having students coming to him with problems, and he would help them sort them out. But one of the things that struck me about Andrew was that for someone so busy, he could have come across as really blunt and flustered and sort of anxious all the time, but that isn't how he came across. And I think the reason is his diligence actually extended to his rest time as well, I suspect. Because diligence isn't workaholism. The diligent person is actually also diligent in making sure they rest well, so that they actually have the capacity in the rest of life to work hard. And I suspect this is what Andrew did, because he was an amazingly unflappable sort of a character. And his diligence and his work ethic meant that he was an amazing asset to the college. The college still ran, probably quite heavily because of him. He was a blessing to his students, those who he lectured, those who he helped. He was a blessing to his church and his family, and frankly, everyone around him. Now, Andrew isn't perfect. I'm sort of painting a slightly perfected picture of Andrew here. But his diligence is something that strikes everyone who knows him. And it's a blessing. Now, I'm sure Andrew wasn't always like that. What I actually have gotten to witness is probably the fruit of many years and probably decades of God growing him in wisdom, and actually working through him by his Spirit to grow that work ethic. And so I could ask, are you diligent like Andrew? But that would probably be unfair. Maybe a more helpful question to ask is, do you feel like you're growing in your diligence? Are you trying to grow in your diligence, in your life? Now, Proverbs 31 is a perfect picture. We'll never measure up to this. But it's meant to be an aspirational picture. It's meant to give us sort of a sketch portrait of the wise life that we can aspire to. And so is being diligent in your life something that you aspire to? Because if you do, it's worth noting the reality that there's lots of things that will actually try and undercut diligence in your life. There's lots of roadblocks to being diligent, particularly in work situations. I mean, there's overbearing bosses, there's ungrateful spouses and children. We're going to have harsh teachers or lecturers. We might even have underappreciative ministers. These can all suck the motivation out of trying to be diligent in your life. And so it's helpful for you and I to think through, how can we overcome some of these things? Well, I think the answer is to find a reason to be diligent that transcends that kind of human approval. And this is what the Lord Jesus gives us. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Now, in the context, he's urging the Corinthians to use their freedom to glorify God in the realm of sort of food laws, what food they eat. But I think the principle holds true for the rest of life as well. If you and I want to grow in wisdom, to grow in our diligence, I think it's necessary to remember who we're ultimately working for. We're not ultimately working for a dodgy boss or an ungrateful spouse or whoever it might be. As Christians, we're ultimately working for the Lord. He's the one who's called us to himself. He's the one who died and rose that we might have life and have it abundantly. He's the one that calls us to a wise life. And you know, the wisdom that he gives us is actually part of that abundant life that he offers us. And you know, as we are diligent, we become more faithful witnesses to him. Our diligence in our workplaces and in our classrooms, in our homes and neighborhoods and families, they all point to his goodness, because as his people, we can increasingly become a blessing to the world. And we can actually bring him glory. He gives our work, whatever it is, significance. But at the same time, I think the truly wise person will invest their time and energy into what's eternal. Because knowing that wisdom in Proverbs is ultimately the Lord Jesus, as we look at the New Testament, he actually expands our vision of what work we should be doing. Jesus expands our mission from just cultivating creation to making disciples. I actually searched hard work and diligence in the New Testament in thinking about this sermon. And every one of the references that I came across talked about Christians who were working hard and diligently to serve their brothers and sisters, those around them, because they wanted to use their lives to make disciples of all nations. Those were the ones who were commended for their hard work in the New Testament. And so the truly wise person is the one who knows that they're working for the Lord in every aspect of life. You and I, if we're diligent, we can be a source of blessing in our work, whatever that might be. But we can also use our time and energy to make disciples. What more eternally significant work could we be called into? Now, this is a really high calling. that Jesus has given us. But he gives us everything we need to carry it out. And so why don't we pray to him and ask for his strength that we might be wise in the way that we work. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you that you hold out to us wisdom. Thank you that you hold out to us the wise life. And so, Lord God, as we think about our work, please help us not be lazy. Help us flee that. And instead, help us pursue diligence in all of our work. Please help us pursue disciple making. And Lord God, we ask that you would help us for this. We confess that we often feel weak for this task. But we thank you that you are able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or even imagine according to the power at work within us, your Holy Spirit. And so we ask that you would fill us with him, that we might honour you and bring you glory in our life and in our work, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.